This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Heart, because that skit is so real. It really tells a story about this world. And I'm going to be just honest when I say it. You know, 10 years ago, my boys, my twins, they were 8 months old. Now they're 11, and the teenage years are on their way. You know, so in a sense, I think in the father's heart, something is moving. And all of you, all of us that's parents or will be parents one day, I think we relate so much because there's a lot that we can't do in our own strength. You know, we got to pray, and it's awesome with Jesus to have a Jesus that's fighting so much harder than we can ever in our own strength. Let us just pray. Lord, we worship you tonight. We thank you, Father God, for your presence here, Lord, and thank you for the Potchefstroom team, Lord, that came to visit us once again, and just the blessing that they bring, Lord God, with them for going, Lord, going to the nations, coming to us here in Swakopmund and ministering at schools and in church and small group. We thank you for that, Lord God. Bless them on Tuesday when they leave once again, that they will have a safe journey, Lord. And now, Father, that they've, I trust that you have enriched them also in this time and season. Please reward him, Lord God, for what they've sown, Lord God. Thank you for the impartation we received from them, Lord. And we know, Lord, that, Father, that we have to be quiet and very honest, Lord, that many of us were involved in that skit in real life, Lord God, in some way or the other, Lord God. Whether it was a victim in a sense, maybe we were on the other side working with the enemy. But Father, we thank you for the cross of Christ, Lord. We thank you for the good news. We thank you for the gospel, Lord God. And now, Father, for the way that you rescue us, Lord God, from this world, from the sin, Lord God, from our sin, from the penalty of sin. And Father, how can we, you know, Lord, we can just say it's grace. We don't deserve it, Lord. And we just worship you for the Father that you are, that you chose us before the foundations of the world, Lord God. That you loved us with such a big love, Lord. That you have given your only begotten Son, Lord. To pay the price for our sin. To buy us back, Lord. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. So, yeah, next week, guys, all the Swakopmund people raise their hands. Then it doesn't net ons wat oorbly, nah. Okay? Then it's only our team. You guys will be back in Potchefstroom. And oh, so met Pastor Gilly. Wat is sy vrou se naam? Ilana, and may you be blessed. Thanks for what you brought, and the two teams that were here. It was such a blessing. But for us, staying back in or behind in Swakopmund, in a sense, we're starting a new sermon series once again. Complete makeover, it's called. And we're going to talk a little bit about new life today. I think, Cherie, you're going to hear this message. You had the message for the third time today, so you're going to. Do you want to preach it already? No, you already heard it twice today. So, next week, Tewis Potgieter is going to share a little bit about what flows from out of new life. And once we've came to the Lord and He has done that massive work of healing and salvation in our hearts, after that, what's happening, what's flowing from that. And then we're going to move to the going theme. Guys, we want to be like Poch. We want to go, even if it's just going down the street. It's important that we go and have an outward focus in our workplaces, schools, families, wherever we are. And I trust that we can grow in that. I believe it's something that we've talking a lot about. Pastor Yaku will also preach on that topic. And I'm excited about that because every one of us that has been reached somewhere, sometime, with the good news, with the gospel, will say amen to that. And I said it this as well this morning, you know, I don't want to excite you about Jesus or about the good news. If you aren't excited about the good news, well, maybe you're at the right place tonight. But that's a passion that we should have. That's a zeal and an excitement that we should have that comes from our relationship with Christ. So I just want to share a few things that I felt that the Lord has laid on my heart in the past week. And I just want to already start with the first scripture tonight. From Luke chapter 4, verse 42 to 43. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Say, I was sent for this purpose. Jesus says he was sent for this purpose. And, you know, many times in life when we battle with our identity, who am I, why am I here, what's the calling upon my life, and we battle, maybe if you have got a bit of experience with counseling or did a Foundation 3 or something like that, and you had an opportunity to minister someone that's going through a tough place and maybe feel you're belonging nowhere. We know how bad it is to be like a little boat on the sea, but all ivers dobber, and it seems like you're going nowhere and you don't know which way to go and all of that. But the exact opposite of that was Jesus Christ. He said, I must preach the good news. Jesus had a revelation, and this morning, now I don't want to repeat it all the time as I said this morning because I said it twice, but I'll say it again. You know, Jesus, when we just stand still for a moment and we think that Jesus came out of eternity, that's a different realm in a sense, okay, right into time, he was sent, and he knows the past, and he eternity past, and he knows what still needs to happen. He had a perfect game plan, if I can call it like that, where to die on the cross, the timing, everything in his life. Nothing happened by chance. There's nothing like good luck in the ministry of Jesus Christ. You know, so next time when someone is writing an exam or doing something, please don't say good luck. What is good luck? Good luck is when we toss a coin and we hope it will be heads or tails. Okay? With the church, we pray for stuff. Amen? So there was no good luck in Jesus' ministry. It wasn't by the way that he started at the age of 30. I believe just because he's fully God and fully man, that everything happened exactly at the perfect way, perfect time, etc. So Jesus comes and the word tells us here that he said, I was sent for this purpose. And the purpose was what? To preach the good news, to proclaim the gospel to the people in the towns and the villages and all around it. So Jesus had such a sense of what he came to do. And it's just something that is just beautiful to me when we read John chapter 1 and we see the Word made flesh. It's such a beautiful description of how Jesus came. He was the light. He came and dwelled among men, etc. And we see that in I want to continue with John chapter 5, where it refers three times where he says that my Father has sent me. Jesus wasn't there just by himself doing his own thing, promoting his own ministry. He was sent by the Father. Now, once again, if we talk in the natural and we say it, it sounds solid. It sounds good. We want to say amen. But just to be sent by God the Father, to have this revelation of what I need to do is exactly the purpose what God has for my life. So Jesus says here in John chapter 5, verse 36 to verse 38, it will be up there as well, I believe. But I have a greater witness than John, my teachings and my miracles. The Father gave me these works to accomplish, and they prove that he sent me. And the Father who sent me has testified about me himself. You have never heard his voice or seen him face to face, and you do not have his message in your hearts, because you do not believe me, the one he sent to you. Okay, so three times Jesus makes it very clear and he says, the Father has sent me. I'm doing nothing out of my own will. I'm doing nothing here by myself. I'm just saying to you, I'm just telling you what the Father has shown me, what the Father has said to me, the one who has sent me. Okay, so it's very clear that this was a God-sent man and God at the same time. And it's just something that we should completely understand. So Jesus went and he went and he proclaimed the good news. He proclaimed the gospel. He invited people into the kingdom. Jesus ministered. He explained people about the kingdom of God. And obviously he explained to them, you know, I'm not going to be this strong guy on a white horse, this military power, this ruling king that's going to overthrow the Jews, Romans and the yoke of the Romans, all the heavy taxes, the oppression. You know, they really had a tough time in that sense. And that is what man in his flesh probably wanted, what they hoped for. But the kingdom of God was a totally different rank. It was something completely. Jesus said it's going to start like a mustard seed, the smallest agricultural seed that the people of the ancient Near East knew was the mustard seed. But it grew into a massive tree, I think 4 or 5 meters, to something big. And here we are, it's still that mustard seed that is still growing. It's still something that started there with his 12 disciples. Probably all of you know, Jesus never wrote a book, okay? He never built a church. He never had owned anything. There's nowhere that I know about that you can go to, and this is the house Jesus owned, and this was his farm, or anything like that. Jesus, you know, he just came and he imparted himself to his people. He made his disciples, and the truth and the spirit that was in them, obviously, that was something that mustard seed growing through the centuries. So, the gospel is the good news, and the important thing for us to understand, I'm just going to talk about the gospel in a sense, and good news, and good life tonight. But you know, something can be only good if there's something bad. You know, if you've got good chocolate, and good chocolate, it's all just good chocolate, okay? But if there's something substandard in the equation, we can say, well, this is good, and this is bad. Now, there's bad news, and the better we understand the bad news. Now, Mias is looking at me because we've been talking to this about this for the past 6 weeks. The whole Bible school is almost sitting there in one row. Cherie and Mias and Elmi and all of you guys. And Rudy and TJ, and there's a few more. That's awesome. I mean, guys, you're doing good. But we need to understand, we need to talk about the bad news as well, because then we really appreciate the good news and the message that Jesus has brought for us to understand. So in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Paul explains to us and he says, this is now the bad news. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone has sinned. Now 2,000 years, or how many thousand years later, we stand and we think like, oh, that's unfair. Someone there in the garden made a mistake. No, it's not a mistake. They sinned. They disobeyed God. And there was consequences for that. That's the bad news. And it's almost like one of these Hollywood movies where there's some freaky virus escapes from a lab and then goes into a monkey and the monkey bites the man and the man bites another man and the movie goes on and we switch it off because it's nonsense. Okay? Say amen. But usually, you've probably, who have seen a video like, a movie like that, a DVD like that? Some of you. Okay, the rest are very holy people. But we know that's the Hollywood plot usually, and then the FBI and the CIA and all these guys come and they just mess it up even more. But this is the truth. This is the biblical truth of how sin entered into the world. In Romans chapter 5, verse 18 to 19, Paul says, and he describes, and he says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. We are all guilty. And you know, we need to talk a little bit about sin. It's not a very nice topic always to talk about, but it's important that we understand the consequences of sin. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23 to 26, Paul writes as well and explains, and he says, for all fall short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. We all missed the mark. And I believe none of us can be here tonight and say, shoo, I had an awesome year. I never sinned in the past year, so I can go to heaven in terms of being holy. I'm perfectly holy. Because then Jesus would be a liar. And if there's anyone who wants to testify and be very bold, then you're welcome to say to your friend, I've been holy for the past year. Anyone like that? Okay. We are all guilty. Even if you are a born-again Christian, you know, can Christians sin? Christians can sin. Anyone who's been in church for a long time? Accountability, small groups. Oh, I got it wrong last week. I sinned. I messed up. And then we need to run to God. We need to repent and we ask for forgiveness. We need to turn from our sins. We need to pray. We need to put things in place to stop sinning, to get it out of our system. Because every time we sin in a bad way, it's always a bad way, but, you know, no. It's dangerous to say some sin are more dangerous than others, but we all know if you drive drunk at night and you kill someone, then the consequences is going to be worse than telling a lie, maybe. No, I'm bad. Don't, sin is bad. But you hear what I'm saying tonight, you know. Some things we do, the consequences affect other people, you know. And that's where a lot of people battle in this world. So why could a snake bit a little boy and the boy dies? Or why could this wonderful person be killed in a car accident? And it's because of someone else's sin. The whole world is actually under the curse of sin, you know. And that's why I said it this morning that, you know, to die isn't something natural. It's not something that's supposed to happen. To go to hell isn't something that was God's plan. It's something He had to do because of the disobedience of man. We were made to live in God's presence, actually forever. And that's a restoration that He's being busy with as He saves us. Okay, so we aren't supposed to die in a sense. Okay, that's just because of sin entering into the world. And here Paul makes it very clear in those scriptures, there's a lot more that we can talk about. But it's important that we can just agree and say to each other tonight, we are all guilty. All of us, to the last one. We can't say some are more guilty, but all of us. And that's not something very politically correct. You know, when we say to people, we are going to hell because we are sinners. That's the bad news. That's where we all started life. Who was born a Christian? Not a born-again Christian. Who was born as a baby a Christian? None of us. You can't even decide which baby grow you wanted, black or blue or white or whatever the color might have been. So that is something important. That's the bad news in terms of eternal judgment and sin. God has to punish man for his sins. But then Jesus started his ministry, and we see here in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 to 16, he says, let me read it to you. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repentance is when we move away from our sins, when we turn our back, and in a sense, we run from that. Faith is when we move closer to God, when we move away from the old sinful things, and in faith, we believe, we move towards Jesus Christ, the person of Christ. Now, getting hot here. Something that is important that I believe we need to talk to each other about is let me ask you, if you do a little bit of research, many of you were still in school a few years ago, okay? In terms of Namibia, the stats, how many percentage-wise, how many people in Namibia is, according to government stats, Christians? Any hands? No, you were in church this morning. Rich? 96. Anyone else? 90. Yeah, it usually says something high in the 80s or 90%. Now, this is almost heaven, eh? If 90% of people were like full-on born-again Christians, hey man, the world, the newspapers would look a lot different, wouldn't it? So I believe we can call it cultural Christianity, where a lot of people know about the church, know about Jesus Christ, know about God, heard about baptism, heard about death, etc., etc. They own a Bible, they do something in Christmas time or Easter or somewhere. Okay, but do they have a living relationship with Jesus Christ? It's something we have to ask. And when we look at the newspapers, and that's just something that's like a mirror telling us what's happening in our society, I think we're probably less than 10% born-again Christians. Yaku, early in the year, we made a few calculations in terms of how many people, give and take, it's very difficult to say, go to church on a Sunday in Swakopmund, because it's not a that big town, we know most of the big churches. Okay, and there's probably not more than 4,000 people going to church on a Sunday out of 50,000 people. Now, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Staying at home on a Sunday doesn't mean you're not a Christian. Okay, but that stats say, I believe that a lot of people aren't Buddhists, they aren't agnostic, they aren't Satanist, they aren't New Age or anything like that. They probably kind of relate to the Christian faith. But does that mean they are inside the kingdom of God? Does that mean they've got a living relationship with Jesus Christ? after the two sermons this morning, me and my wife actually just talked a little bit, and she said she can't remember the name of the guy, but she once heard a testimony, and these things, dis is goed wat ons rillings gee, you know, she had a testimony about a guy. I'm almost to remember his name, but if I remember, I'll tell you just now. And you know, he had this type of a vision in terms of dying, so it's just talk, but I believe it's the truth from a biblical perspective. And it's almost like he was dying, but he was one of an Afrikaans praters van 'n draadsitter. Ons almal weet, you're not in the kingdom of God, you're not sold out for Jesus, but you're definitely not saying yes to the devil to being a bokkop worshipper or something like that. Okay? That means you are on the fence. You are there in the middle, and a lot of people want to play it safe when you're young. I was a little bit like that. I didn't want to fully give my life to the Lord because I still wanted to have a bit of fun and studying there at Stellenbosch University. It was great. You know, play rugby against Porch and all of those things. But you know, and then he actually died, and then the devil actually came to him and he asked him and he said to him, okay, you're now dead. You're going to come to hell with me. And the guy responded and he says, no. I didn't choose you. I was on the fence. And the devil said to him, sitting on the fence means you're choosing me. Because you're not for God. You're not in God's kingdom. And we're going to get to that. And I believe from a biblical view, that's the truth. If you don't choose, if you're not for me, you're against me. And it's something important. A lot of people live life and think we are relatively good people. I'm going to stay here where it's gray, or I'm going to sit on the fence and I guess I'm okay. But the fence belongs to the enemy. And it makes sense. And we will see just now. So, in terms of cultural Christianity, I believe one of the bigger groups of people that we need to reach in our nation aren't the people in the furthest corners or somewhere there on a vlakte or somewhere. It's people around us that looks like Christians, talk like Christians, smell like Christians, own a Bible, goes to church once in a while, but don't serve the living God, being sold out. And and I'm going to get to that. Now, the important thing is if I give you an example of two guys swimming at the beach, and the one person is a drowning person, that person, I don't know how many of you have been close to drowning, maybe when you were a child or swimming and you swallowed a bit of water and you go down under the waves, and that's bad. Now, anyone who going, yeah, you know that. It's like you feel like you're going to die because you swallowed a bit of salt water, and it's really bad, okay? So if you're a drowning person and someone throws a live buoy at you, you're not going to ask, what's the size of this thing? What's the color? Where did you get it? How long do you have it? Was it made in China? Was it made in Germany? The quality of that thing. It doesn't matter. You're going to grab hold of that thing. Why? Because you want to live. Because you know that thing is going to save your life. You don't have to explain to a drowning person, listen, you're in trouble, you're going to go down and die. It's something that all of us know. There's a few natural instincts. If you close a little baby's nose, it will turn its head. It just knows, you know. You need to fight for life. You need to live. But there's a second guy. The second guy looks at that guy drowning and he says to himself, listen, I'm so glad I'm strong in my own ability. I can swim. I'm a Namibian swimmer. I'm okay. Thank God I'm not like that person. Okay? But that person, where he misses the mark, is the current of life, in a sense, already grab hold of that person. And he's going to the deeper water. His feet isn't touching the ground anymore. But if you want to throw a live buoy at that person and say to him, hey, you're in trouble, you're actually going to drown. That guy's going to say to you, no, I'm actually okay. I can see the drowning guy. I'm not like him. So usually if you hear what I'm trying to say is, we usually think the worst people live there in the middle of jail, the very first weggesluiters, okay? But in terms of life, it doesn't matter how deep you are in jail or not. If you don't know Christ, you don't know Christ. That means you're outside of the kingdom of God. And you know, I was that guy, and I asked my wife with her permission to just share the story, because that's something we said to each other, you know, somewhere after we got married or pardon to when we were engaged or so forth. You know, when I was a student, there were guys, friends of mine, that invited me to church, to another church. And I said, but hey, I've got my blue blazer. I've got my suit and my tie. I go to church. I have a church. Why do you want to invite me to other church? Why do you want to invite me like a men's camp or a youth camp or a student camp or something like that? I'm going to heaven. I'm okay. I know Jesus, you know. I've got a Bible. My dad prayed at my bed at night. Everything's cool. And my wife was on the other side in a sense. She knew she was going to hell. Now that sounds very harsh. But if you're not living if you live a sinful life in a sense, you know you're in trouble. But that person is more likely to grab hold of the life buoy. The most difficult people to reach in our society is the people that's like me, that says, I've got less sin than you have, I'm better than you are, I can swim, I'm not in trouble, my feet are on solid ground. But actually, I'm drowning as well. I just don't know it. And that's a very important thing for us as the church to understand. Because the majority of people in Jesus' time were very religious. They were over-churched, but under-reached. And it's exactly the same today. There's not a lot of people in this nation who has never heard about the church or the Bible or Jesus. But I promise you, 90% of this nation isn't serving Jesus Christ, aren't born again and inside the kingdom of God. Okay? And the most difficult thing is to explain to someone who thinks, I don't need Jesus, that you actually should get lost. You should help that person get lost. And that's where a very in-your-face, lovingly, biblically gospel helps people to see whether you are born again or not. When we testify, when we start to explain, you know, all the fluffy, volerige things, get out of the way, and then someone will see for himself. But we need to preach that gospel. We need to be those people who brings the good news. So, basically, let's just talk a little bit about how we get into the kingdom of God. Do we just slide into the kingdom? Is it just like a kind of airy-fairy way that we move into the kingdom? How does this thing work? Isn't God a good God that just allows all good people, I mean, not the bad guys, the murderers, those weird people, aren't God just like a nice God who will say, well, you looked after your pets and you made it in school, etc. You honor your parents. You know, God will probably allow you some space in heaven. I mean, you're really nice. Or what does the Word of God teaches us? Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus says these words that I believe none of us ever, ever, ever want to hear. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. I want you to see that word, enter. That's an important word for those of us who read English Bibles. Afrikaans translations, it will look a little bit different. But Jesus makes it clear. He says, not everyone who waves at me and who owns my Bible will enter the kingdom of God one day. Paul explains a little bit, gives a bit more detail in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21, and he gives a whole list, and I'll just quickly refer to that. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident. And you might just think, do you know people like this somewhere in society? He says, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those people who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if the word of God is lying, it's lying, but it's not. So it's the truth. And this is what Paul is saying. He says, I'm warning you like I warned you before. And that is why there's not 2,000 people in church tonight, because the message of Jesus is offensive. People don't like it. That people's hearts are hardened just as it was with the Jews and the Pharisees of the day. And Jesus spoke to them and he says, your father, the devil, okay? He was very in their faces and they crucified him. Pilate, help me, thanks. Pilate. It's good to laugh at yourself. Now I'm going to. Pilate. Pilate, thanks, man. Pilate. Okay. Pilate even gave the opportunity for that time of the year, and he said, I will release a rob. I will release someone. Shouldn't I release Jesus? And they said, no, we don't want the robber. We want Jesus to be crucified. They hated him. They sang Hosanna, and they threw the palm leaves there. When he entered Jerusalem, a few weeks later, he said, no, we want Jesus to be crucified. There was an opportunity for him to get out. But obviously, Jesus could have just disappeared or called legions of soldiers, angels, if he wanted to. The Jews didn't take his life. The soldiers didn't kill him, nor did the cross. He gave his life as an offering, as a sacrifice, atonement to our sins. And Paul makes it so clear here and in many other passages that there's some that will not inherit the kingdom of God. And because God is righteous and is holy, he will not allow these people in heaven. He will not. That's what the word says. He will punish them with eternal hell, eternal damnation. And hell wasn't made for people. It was made for the devil and his demons and all of that filth. Okay? But because of God's judgment, he says, those who doesn't belong to me, he's coming back for his bride. He's coming back for his people. Those who hear his voice, the rest will go to that place. Okay? And eternity is a very long time. It's something that's difficult to comprehend to us. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to 14, Jesus says, not I'm saying, not Shofar is saying, but Jesus is saying, enter by the narrow gate. There we've got that word once again. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Just a word from the dictionary on enter. It means to set foot in, cross the threshold, to pass into, move into, gain access to, be admitted to, etc. It even says break into, burst into. But you see, it's not that draadset thing. It's not being this here in the middle. It's a place where we enter into the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. What's the narrow gate? That's Christ. In John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pastures. Okay? So there's that word again. He just doesn't say, hey, anyone who voted for me or anyone who likes me or clapped a hand for me or lifted a hand somewhere in church or had some sort of emotional experience. No. Those who enters by me, those who enter by the narrow gate, those are the people who's inside the kingdom of God. Now, what other options is there? Go to Google, and Buddhism and Muslims and a lot of other faiths will say, hey, but we are the right one. There's options, just do these things, and then you're going to have eternal life as well. But that's an issue. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Through that door, we enter in. Do you see how these scriptures all come together? That's the way to Christ. That's the way to new life. That's the way to eternal life. That's the way to heaven. That's the way to relationship. So how does these things work? Jesus, early on, I said from Luke chapter 4, Jesus said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. And here, Jesus and Nicodemus in John chapter 3 have got a conversation, an awesome conversation, that after I came to Christ, that it became one of my favorite passages to study in the Word of God. I'm going to read it to you. John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. There we've got that word again. It's a verb. To enter is an action. It's something that needs to happen. It's not just something there spooky there somewhere. It's something that actually needs to take place. So Jesus explains to this leader of the Jews, Nicodemus, and he says to him, if you aren't born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. If you aren't, in verse 5, we need to put these two on top of each other in a sense. In verse 5, if you aren't born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So per implication, what does it mean? If you haven't been born again, you are outside the kingdom of God and you are blind. See and blind, outside and inside. This is what it means. Okay, and that's what we can see in life, in church. And that's the beauty when we see someone entering into the kingdom. And everything changes. So guys, it's a very important hard line that Jesus is drawing here. And he's showing us. When you are born again, you can see the kingdom and you enter the kingdom. Until that moment, you're dead and you're outside. Now the United Nations and all these organizations will make us stop to say this message because it's politically incorrect. It's discriminating against human rights. It discriminates against any other belief in this world. But hey, you need to count the cost. You need to decide where you want to be in this life. What do you want to decide? What do you want to choose in a sense? Because here's something important. Sinners get in eternity exactly what they deserve. But Christians get what they don't deserve. Sinners deserve hell, hardened hearts, all these people that Jesus referred to who's not going to enter into the kingdom. Okay? Now this is hard. You need to hear this. Sinners get exactly what they deserve. Eternal punishment in terms of what God's word says. But Christians get what we don't deserve. Who have you deserved to go to heaven? No. It's by grace. It's only by grace. And the more we walk this road of faith, the more we continue in life, the more we discover the fact why I'm still breathing here is because God kept my heart beating last night while I was asleep. Who of you kept your hearts beating by yourself when you were asleep? We can't even do it. You know, while you're asleep, you can't even open your eyes in a sense, except if you are woken up by something. We are so not in control. We so not deserve eternal life. It's a blessing. It's a free gift, Paul explains to us. To continue, before we enter the kingdom of God, Paul writes and he explains in Ephesians chapter 2 what our status is like, what our lives look like. And he says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the devil, Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of a body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Hey, that's not a nice thing to say about something. But this is how Paul described people before they entered the kingdom of God. He says, you were dead in your trespasses. There were no life inside of you. You were dead. You were by nature a child that's going to get the punishment, the bad news part. But praise God for the gospel, for the good news, for the opportunity for us to respond. Here in John chapter 3, verse 6 to 9, the conversation continues. And Jesus explains to Nicodemus, and he totally turns him upside down, this leader of the Jews, because he's saying something to him that his mind cannot get hold of. He says, how can these things be? And Jesus answered him and he said to him, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The wind comes from somewhere, it blows somewhere, and it's the Spirit that gives life. You know, just the example of Jesus and Lazarus. When Jesus, after 4 days of being dead, calls his friend Lazarus, and he says, Lazarus, come, okay? He gives new life to Lazarus. There's nothing that a dead man can do to give himself life. Nothing. There's nothing that we can do to give ourselves spiritual life. It's the work of the Spirit that gives us life. D.A. Carson, a theologian scholar, he says, the reason why you must be born again is so important that you must be born again. Okay, so he says the reason to be born again is so important. There's no two things about it. You just have to be born again. Because if you're not born again, you're outside the kingdom of God and you are blind. Amen. I was blind. I was there. I read the word. I went to church. There was nothing inside of me until the Spirit brought life, spiritual life, regeneration, made me alive. In verse 7, you can just go to that slide again. Verse 7, Jesus says, do not marvel that I say to you. That means Jesus saying to Nicodemus, you must be born again. But that second part, that second you, isn't singular, it's plural. It means you must all be born again. All of you Jews, but not the Jews only, all of mankind. You are all dead. Not just you, Nicodemus, but all of you need to be born again. Go and read your Bible. John chapter 7, we see Nicodemus once again helping Jesus a little bit. Okay, where he almost wants to stand up for Jesus in a sense. Where's the last time that we see Nicodemus' name in the gospel according to John? After Jesus was crucified. Okay? Mary gave ointment and for Jesus, and then with her hair, she Jesus voeten gewas. Net al meer, of niet? Hoe zeg je dat? Help me there. Okay, it was about 1 pound. It says that means it's about a year's wages. What that perfume? What the value of that was? In John chapter 4, it's the last chapter when after Jesus was crucified, it says there, it doesn't say that Jesus, that Nicodemus was born again or came to faith or anything like that. But he was there and he brought about 75 pounds of, let's say, ointment for his body to be balmed with, okay, to be taken care of his body. Obviously, it was wrapped and then it was to be put in the tomb, etc. That means that says something had happened in Nicodemus' life. That 75 pounds refers to about a lifetime of wages. That means giving all you have. Something between John chapter 3 and the end of the gospel happened, I believe, in Nicodemus' life. Otherwise, he wouldn't bring this offering, the sacrifice, to a dead Jesus. But I believe there was something, there was some form of life happening in Nicodemus' life. So here, Jesus explains and he says, you all need to be born again. And it's, as I said, it's God through His Spirit that imparts life to all of us. Paul explains it as well in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 to 9. I'll quickly read it to you. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. Who made us alive? God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. You have to go and read it a few times and make it your own. But it says that God, while we were still dead in our trespasses, that He made us alive. He gave us spiritual life. And that is something that is too overwhelming for us to comprehend, to understand. And I believe once we are in eternity one day, you know, after Christ has come back, the second coming, etc., There will be a time when we are with God, and I don't know how all of it will work, but I know that the saints will be the same as in Revelation chapter 4, where we will cast our crowns before God and just say, holy, holy, holy. Thank you, thank you, thank you for saving us for eternity, that you have given us spiritual life, that we're not in darkness anymore. It's not just about this life where we live in and living right here and having spiritual life and to be praying in tongues or whatever. It's about eternity as well. So to start to end off here, in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes and he explains, Ephesians is a beautiful book in God's Word. He says, they blessed and worthy of praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, just as he chose us in Christ. He actually selected us before the foundations of the world so that we would be holy, that is consecrated, set apart for him, and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined and lovingly planned for us to be adopted to himself. It's a lot of theology. It's a lot of big words. But it means actually that there's somewhere in eternity past, before the foundations of the world, God says, Kala, I'm going to adopt you. I'm going to make you mine. I can see this problem. I've made provision. I see this bad news is going to happen. But I've got a plan. Jesus said, I must preach this gospel. I was sent for this purpose. There was good news. And Paul explains and he says, before the foundations, I predestined you that I want you for myself. Okay? So guess what? God wants us more to belong to him than we want to actually give ourselves to him or love him. It's nothing that we can say, I gave my life to the Lord, etc. We talk like that. But in eternity past, before the foundations of the world, God made provision. There is for me and for you, the drowning people, to respond on after that work of regeneration. That means making us alive, being born again. And all that we need to do is we need to repent and turn from our sins and believe in faith and not have hardened hearts like the majority of the Jews in the days of Jesus had. The gospel is good news, not good advice. The gospel is primarily a way of life. It is not something we do, but something that has been done for us and something that we need to respond to. And we need to preach the gospel. And when we talk in the weeks to come about going and about going wherever God is sending us, it's not just about being nice, good people going to do something nice and good there somewhere. Primarily, it's about sharing the gospel, walking the footsteps of Jesus, preaching the word. And guess what? I can't save anyone. And I promise you, you can't save anyone. But while we are preaching the word, while people are hearing the gospel, God will regenerate their hearts. He will impart and impute new life to them, give them the ability to respond in faith and say, yes, Jesus, now I can see it. I'm a sinner in need of a savior. I'm that drowning man, and I'm not going to read a novel with that life buoy that has been sent to me. I'm just going to grab hold of it. And that's where we get saved. That's the whole process of salvation. And our lives are changed. Ending off in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. And it says there, how then, and it's an awesome passage, how then, because it's a logic, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How then are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? I'm preaching tonight. You cannot say you haven't heard the gospel. If you walk out here, God will hold you accountable that you have heard the gospel at least once in your life. We are part of this One Hope organization. Many of you know what we are doing there, and I'm not going. But One Hope has this dream and this vision to at least to preach the gospel all around the globe, that every child at least in his or her lifetime hears the gospel, has got an opportunity to respond in faith to Jesus Christ. And here Paul makes it so clear in Romans, and he says, and how are they to believe in him of who they never heard? How can you believe in Jesus Christ and the good news if no one preached it to you? If no one shared it with you? How are you to hear without someone preaching? No one talking, I can't hear. Someone preaching, I can respond. Amen. Okay? And then Paul says there, the beautiful part, he says, and how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. How beautiful are the feet. He refers to Isaiah, that usually people, when they had to come to Jerusalem, it was not before 4G and WhatsApp and all these things. There was a man and the king or someone gave him a piece of paper and said, there was a victory on the field. I can bring you good news. And how beautiful were the feet of that person who brought the gospel, who brought the good news. And this is how Paul applies it here in this context. Every one of us in eternity, if depending on how it works, I can just say in my life, hallelujah, God, thank you for raising up Cobus du Plessis, who preached the gospel on a Thursday afternoon, about 3 o'clock, in my flat to me, and I got saved. How beautiful. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for sending that man to me. It changed my life and it changed his life. Okay? And there's nothing complicated about it. You can memorize the gospel in one afternoon, very quickly. And then we just have to preach it. We need to share it. No matter how bad your language is, how bad your theology is, give and take, do Bible school, it helps a little bit, naturally. But that's a compliment, by the way. But the core of the matter is, when we preach the word, there's a chance that God, and that's God, that's the wind blows wherever it wishes, that God will save someone, that someone will respond. Probably not 90% of the crowd, but some will. Okay, and who does and who doesn't, that's not part of my business. I just have to know I've done what the Lord has called me to do. Amen. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, we come to you tonight, Lord. And Father, we just want to be, as a church, instruments in your hand, Lord. That's why we are here at the evening service, Lord God. Not to fill our busy schedules, Lord God, but primarily to preach the gospel, to share the word, Lord God, that there might be an opportunity for someone to come to Christ, Lord, to someone to turn from their sin, to experience that metanoia.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.